From God's Word, I would like to read with you from the Gospel of Matthew, the last chapter of Matthew. I'll first read from verse 8 to verse 10, and then we'll shift over to verse 16. It's important that we see that a minute that has something to do with the message that is coming. Matthew 28, beginning at verse 8 to verse 10, and then verse 16 to the end of the chapter. This is about the resurrection, of course. It's a resurrection story. The whole thing is. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." And then verse 16. Then the 11 disciples, went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Thus far the reading of the word of our God. Praise be to his holy name. Dear brothers and sisters, dear people of God, you all know that in our church we always desire the sacrament of baptism for our children. That's one of the things in which we are very faithful, at least in my experience. Most people who get babies have them baptized a little bit later than they used to in the past. I remember when I was baptized, my mother wasn't even there. My father baptized me, by the way, but my mother wasn't even there, because that's how much in a hurry he was to receive that sacred sacrament of baptism. But anyway, the point that I'm trying to make is that we are quite faithful in that. And you understand why? Because we have received a command from our Lord. When we read the form, then we say that. It's in obedience to the command that we find in our scripture passage that we baptize our children. Now there is something there, though, that we should notice. That is that the command to baptize is clearly only a part of the Great Commission. We could even go so far as to say that baptism is not even the most important part of the Great Commission to the church. Mind you, baptizing is part of the things the Lord commands the church to do, and it's a very important part, obviously, it's a sacrament. But as an important part, it is part of something greater. It fits into and takes its place in a wider effort to which the church is called. But rather than go on in this vein, let us have a close look at this whole passage. For there are a lot of things we can learn from it, a lot of things which the Lord is teaching us as he disciples us, to use the terminology used in this report. To begin with, the story Matthew tells us in this passage is one of the resurrection stories, as I already pointed out. The resurrection stories by which the Lord, the Holy Spirit, seeks to bring the reality and the consequences of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus home to us. It's very interesting, by the way, that this part of the story does not happen close to the place where the Lord arose from the grave. Not anywhere close to Jerusalem, but in Galilee, the Galilee of the heathen, as it is often called. The disciples have gone there at the express command of our Lord, who, as the angel said, has gone ahead of them to Galilee, where the disciples are to meet him, on or near a mountain. We are not told which mountain. Maybe it was the mountain of Transfiguration, you know, where three disciples saw the glory of our Lord Jesus. Possible. Maybe we have to think of the Sermon on the Mount. Perhaps we are even supposed to think of the mount on which the Lord gave his law, Mount Sinai. Quite possibly. But anyway, they're to meet the Lord Jesus by that mountain. And as they are traveling to meet there with Jesus, as he commanded them, by the way, I have to point out that command came to them by way of the women to whom the angel of the Lord had appeared. Apparently women can bear messages from the Lord too. As they are traveling there in obedience to that command, they quite possibly wondered what this might be all about. What might the Lord have in mind sending us to Galilee? The thought might even have crossed their mind whether this was all for real, or whether it was just, you know, whether the women perhaps had been mistaken. And I say that because Matthew tells us that some of them doubted. They even doubted when they actually met up with Jesus. We note, however, that even though they might have had some doubts, they still obey our Lord's command. They still went where he told them to go. Do I have to spell out, by the way, what we can learn from that? Moreover, even doubting, they still worshipped him, we read. Doubt and all. And the word used in the Greek, by the way, for that worshipping is something that we are not quite used to. It says they bowed down before him and they kissed his feet. Can you picture that? Kissing somebody's feet. When you do that, when you kiss somebody's feet, you know, you got to go all the way down, and you got to go all the way in front of that person. What does that signify? It signifies that you completely subject yourself to that person. So, you see, worshiping is obviously about a lot more than singing exciting songs. It has to do with bowing down to the Lord God and bowing down to the Lord Jesus. Worshiping is all about surrendering control over yourself to him. And I kind of think that is something we have great trouble with. All of us, including me, bowing down to the Lord. Not going by what I think, not going by what my opinions are, bowing down before the Lord. It's clear from what is described here that two things are completely necessary if we are to find the will of God for our lives, if we are to find the will of God for the church, for us as a community. The first one is, I would think, that we go to Jesus when he calls us. That we go to meet Jesus at the place where he calls us to meet him. And secondly, when we get there, we are to worship him. We are to bow down for him. The Holy Spirit, I would think, is using Matthew's telling the story to make that very clear to us. And I imagine you understand now, as possibly you already did, but even now more so, that going to church first thing in the week to meet with Jesus there, because that's what we do here, and to worship him, that's what we do here, is crucially important for living. Not just for doing a worship kind of thing, not just for doing a religious kind of thing, but it's essential for living. Our life as individuals and our life together as the body of Christ is completely tied up with that. But to go on with the story. As they get up from their knees, Jesus comes to them. Notice they came to meet with Jesus, and then Jesus meets with them. And not only did he come to meet with them, but he spoke to them. By the way, notice he doesn't say a word about the doubting. I'm quite sure he knew about that. He sensed that. Obviously, doubting is not the most important thing. Doubting is not something you have to give a lot of attention to. It's much more important to listen to Jesus talk. Right? Even when you're doubting, listen. Yeah? Because to hear the word that the Lord speaks to the church, to all of them, including the doubters. The doubters who, despite their doubt, came to him and worshipped him. And I say that this word is directed to the church, because there is no doubt in my mind that those 11 men who were there represented the church at that point. No, not all the church, of course, but they represented the church at that point. That's also then why I gave this message this morning, the title, The Great Commission to the Church. Not to individuals in the first place, but to the church. And what is that Great Commission? Well, we have it before us. It begins, and that's important to see, it begins with our Lord establishing who and what he is. Very important to notice that. Clearly, he calls our attention away from ourselves and tells us to center in on who he is, not on what we are, not on what we feel, not on what we think. No, he wants us to look to him, to look up to him, and clearly to find our security in him. That's also the reason why he tells us regularly to eat and drink at the Lord's Supper, to eat his body and to drink the blood of the covenant. That's so that we will look at him, concentrate on him, and find our security in him. And it's perfectly safe to do that, because you hear what our Lord says. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Hear that? Now, I may think that authority belongs to me. The council may think that authority belongs to them. The government may think that authority belongs to them. A particular movement may think that the authority to take people along belongs to them, but they're wrong. Because all authority, not only in heaven, but on earth, all authority in this whole universe has been given to the Lord Jesus. Nothing and nobody in the whole world has more power and more authority than he has. Now, you may have doubts about that, quite possibly, but listen to him. Focus in on him. Listen to our Lord, to whom all authority belongs. And not only listen to him, but entrust yourself to him. Bow down before him. Surrender your life. Surrender your well-being to him. There's no safer place anywhere. And when he has said that, then he gives orders to the church. I want you to notice that too. It's only after he has said who he is, it's only after we have met with Jesus, it's only after we have worshipped him, only after he has assured us that all authority belongs to him, that he gives orders. It's exactly the same as with the law which the Lord our God gives. Because how does the Lord begin? How does the law begin? Does it begin with a commandment? Does it begin with you shall or you shall not? It doesn't. How does the law begin? I am the Lord your God. Exactly the same thing, you see? And then come the commandments. Same with Jesus. All authority being given to me. And then come the marching orders. And what are those marching orders? Well, in our translation, as in most English translation, we read that Jesus says, go. And of course, that's a command, isn't it? Well, you know, when I say go to you, then I don't mean, well, you know, if you get around to it, or, you know, or you feel like it. No, no. But when I say go, then I mean go, right? But that's not what it says. It's the wrong translation. Because the word that is used in the Greek is not an imperative, it's a participle. You know the difference between an imperative and a participle? You know, an imperative is you say, well, go or do or whatever. That's an imperative. A participle is something that's going on. And that's precisely what we find in the Greek. In the Greek, Jesus says, the words of Jesus mean going, traveling. As you travel, as you are on your way. Now remember what the angel had said to the women? He said, well, tell them to travel, that's exactly the same word, tell them to travel to Galilee to the mountain. And Jesus traveled there too. This, again, the same word. Jesus traveled there too. Jesus had traveled ahead of them to Galilee. And now the Lord Jesus says, now going, traveling, do this and do that. You understand what Jesus is saying? Jesus has gone ahead of them, and now he says, travel where I went. In other words, follow me. Walk behind me. Yeah? Do what I'm doing. That kind of thing. Notice that Jesus does not only say, keep on traveling, but that he says, as you are traveling, as you are going, as you are on your way, here's what you do. You make disciples. So, walking in my footsteps, Jesus says, you make disciples. And make disciples of all nations. All the nations. Not just the lost sheep of Israel. Not just the children born in the community. But all the people born in the world. Because we all know God so loves the world. Right? That he gave his only begotten Son. So, make disciples as you go. Of course, in a way, it's no wonder that Jesus says that, because what did he do when he came to this world? What's the first thing that he started to do? He started calling disciples. And he took them along with him, and he taught them for 3 or 4 years, or however long it was. And that's not what he tells us to do. He says, you walk in my footsteps. As you follow me, you take people along just like I did. Make followers so that they follow me along with you. That's what our Lord commands us to do. And isn't that what Jesus is doing right up to this very moment? Isn't he always calling people to come to him and to find life in him by his word and spirit? Inviting them to walk with him, where? On his road to glory. How do I know that that's so? Well, you heard the last part of this text? Behold, I am with you even to the end of the age. That's where we're walking. That's where we're on the way to. Now, as we are on the way to that, as church, as people of God, our Lord Jesus Christ tells us, now you take part in that saving work that I have begun and that I am involved in. Because it's saving work, isn't it? Because it's taking people along with Jesus. Taking people along with you as you, together with them, walk to glory. Yes, that path may lead through suffering and all kinds of difficulties that we hear about, but it's a path to glory. Now, how are we to do this? Jesus tells us that too. As Jesus, through his word and spirit, calls people to himself, calls them to repentance, and he does that with little children too, of course, he says, you, my disciples, you, my brothers and sisters, you baptize. Just like my father in the time of the Old Covenant told his people to circumcise their children, just so I, having been given all authority by my father, command you to baptize your children and to baptize all who come to respond to my call in repentance. Mark them all with the sign of the new covenant in my blood and assure them that they will receive the Holy Spirit. You agree with me, that's how the disciples heard it. Listen to Peter on Pentecost. That's precisely what he says. He repeats what he was taught by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. There's more that the church can do and is called to do. Not only is she called to enfold people, which is of course what baptizing is all about, it's not only to mark them with the sign of the covenant, the church also needs to teach people. And from the way the Lord says it, that teaching is an ongoing kind of effort. It's not just done in a few lessons. But I suspect, now I know, it's a lifelong occupation. It takes repetition and repetition, and it takes failure. And it takes patience. And it takes forgiveness. Well, you all know what it takes because you educate your children. Or don't you? Too busy making a living, perhaps? You know what a terrible mistake that is? The church, the people of God, is not only supposed to baptize children, but to teach them. Not only to enfold people from what we then call outside, whatever that means, but to teach them, to take them along on the road of discipleship. That's what we are supposed to do. And what are we supposed to teach them? Well, our Lord tells us that too. He says, teach them to keep, notice the word, to keep. Not only to obey, but to keep. To treasure. Yeah, you follow? To keep everything, absolutely everything that I have commanded you. Just think of it. What's the Lord's first command? What's the first command that comes to us when we read the Gospels? The very first command. Repent. Very first thing. Turn it out. Start walking in that direction instead of in that direction. Start walking toward God instead of away from God. The very first command, teach people to do that. You can teach that to people, you know that? You teach it to your children, don't you? You tell them to say, I was wrong. You tell them to say, I'm sorry. You tell them to say, please forgive me. That's what we have to teach one another. That's a lifelong learning process in which we are engaged as a community. That's what our Lord tells us. He says, keep everything, absolutely everything that I've commanded you to do. Or think the other one, the great commandment. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as you love yourself. Keep that. Obey that. Or think of this commandment. Do not be concerned about your life, what you shall eat or drink, but first seek the kingdom of God. Of course, that's something quite different from what people generally think is important to teach to children and to one another, like how to choose the right career or how to make more money, how to get ahead in the world and all that kind of stuff. But let me not get into all of that. We all know that too well. But listen to what our Lord says. He says, teach people to keep, to hold on to as very precious Think of Psalm 119, how I love your law. It's my meditation day and night. To maintain in full force, not to compromise in one way or another, what Jesus has taught us. Teach people who have been joined to the body of Christ, people who have been drawn near by the word of Jesus and his Spirit, to obey all that he has commanded us. Have you ever thought about that is not only of benefit to the church, but that is of enormous benefit to this world? What do you think would happen if all people in the world began to obey our Lord's command? What would happen if they would love one another? What would happen if they sought the kingdom of God first? Do you think there would be an Occupy Vancouver kind of thing? What do you think? No. The Lord's great commission is not only about saving souls. The Lord's great commission is about redeeming this world for God. And it happens one person at a time. And it's done by a community chosen for eternal life. That community to which we have the honor to belong by the grace of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You hear the word? I pray to God, we all do. Amen. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for talking to us. We didn't like everything you said, because sometimes it kind of hurt. But we know that you love us. We know what you are after. And so, Lord, we bow down before you. We worship you. We adore you. And we pray that our worship may not stop when we walk outside the doors of this building, but that we may, following the Lord Jesus Christ, worship you in taking people along with us on the road on which you have set us, the road to glory. Accept our thanksgiving, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.